It is good to see all of you this morning. I hope that you're coping with the weather as best you can. I know it's aggravating. Cool mornings and dry, dusty days. And if you're like me, you have to make extra precautions when you cut up the leaves in your yard because it looks like a hayfield with the dust blowing right now. This morning, we're going to talk about Christians and the first day of the week. For Christians, the meeting of the church on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week, is a pivotal moment, event in our lives, in our religious lives, our spiritual lives. It's a time when we come together to affirm our mutual faith. The faith that all of us have. And in fact, sometimes men will pray for those of like precious faith. It's a time when Christians come together to enjoy one another's fellowship or company. It's a time when Christians come together on the first day of the week to encourage one another. And probably one of the most important things as far as why we come together on the first day of the week is to worship. To worship God. Believers have a ready response to people that ask the question sometimes, what is the purpose of you going to church on Sunday? What is the purpose of assembling of the church on the first day of the week? Well, you can give the answers readily. There are two things to consider. First, Christians are to assemble in order to affirm, as we've already pointed out, and support one another in a mutual confession of faith. Do you realize that's what you're doing today is confessing your faith in God? Confessing your faith in the Son of God by saying, I'm here to worship Christ. I'm here to worship God. And also to encourage each other to continue in godly living, a servant type life that is focused on living a godly life. So there's a multiple purpose here for our being assembled today. Congregational assembly is about enjoying each other's company, though that's not the only reason. That's not the only thing involved in fellowship. We experience the high-spirited joy of being together. In a sense, we have to like each other, don't we? Because we're God's children. But then that brings into the quote, the summary here, the analogy of us being a family. How many of your family members do you like better and some less than others? I've got some like that. And it's for this reason that the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, about stirring up. He says in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Provoke unto love and good works, some translations would say. And he goes on to say that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. There were some in that century that were having a difficult time in worshiping God. He says, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, you'll be happy to know that's not what my sermon is about today. But it makes a good filler for this sermon. Because this element of assembling to worship God is Christian focused. It's spiritually focused on God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is a second purpose for our gathering. And I believe it's as important as assembling to worship. There is a focus on God in our assembly which reverence and thoughtful praise occupies the energy of those who believe in God. We should trust that the God we worship will be sympathetic to our stumbling efforts to praise Him. Are we perfect in our worship of God? Absolutely not. Could we be better? Absolutely. Are we allowing the cares and the worries of this life to dampen our worship of God? Well, I think so sometimes. Because we cannot turn off the world completely sometimes. Whether it's political, whether it's something immoral that's going on in our life, or whether it's something personal, we have a hard time turning those things off. But one of the most important things, other than worshiping God, I believe, is the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to preach this lesson, and it's not designed on whoever is conducting the Lord's Supper here in a moment. So don't anybody come to me and say, well, I hated to get up and do the Lord's Supper after you preached a lesson on the Lord's Supper. Because I've had two people come to me last week after talking about prayer and said, you were talking about me. No, I wasn't. I was not talking about anybody in particular. But this lesson is going to be directed on you and I as participants in the Lord's Supper. Because like other aspects of our worship, it serves more than just one purpose when you think about it. And each Christian, each child of God, each person who believes in God can profit by asking themselves a couple of questions. One is, what's the Lord's Supper about? Why do we take the Lord's Supper? Another one is, why do we take the bread and the cup when we're assembled? Why not do it on Monday? Another question would be, is the Lord's Supper about fellowship or is it about worship? Or can it be both? Another question would be, is how are worship and fellowship related? You see, the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper is about three things, I believe. And that's what we're going to focus on today. The first thing that I believe that the Lord's Supper should help us to focus on is that the supper is a look backward. A look backward to the Old Testament, to the first century. You see, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, Christ says, they are remembrances. We're to do these things and remember Him. As often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, why do you think the table down here says what it says? This do in remembrance of me. You see, believers are bound together as people by their confession that Jesus Christ is of Nazareth and He is God's Son. And He remains the Son of God today. He remains that. And He is reigning at God's right hand right now while we are assembled here worshiping God. You see, the story of Christ is that God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4. And if you're following along in the radio program, that's what we've been talking about, is Jesus here lately. But God's people are defined by the events in their history. When you think about that, I mean, you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 9, and the people of God are defined by the rainbow, are they not? Even though society wants to take the rainbow and steal it and apply it to a sinful activity. But God gave the rainbow as a symbol or a covenant that He would never destroy the world by flood again. And He puts the rainbow in the sky as a memorial, if you will, for us to remember that. In Leviticus chapter 25, we have another memorial, verses 9 through 12, where it talked about the sounding of the trumpets at the Jubilee. You see, God has always surrounded His people with memorials. And the Lord's Supper is another memorial for us. When God claimed Israel as His own people, coming out of the land of Egypt, and then into the wilderness, He claimed them as His own people. Remember, He gave them a memorial. He called it the Passover. It was given in the ninth month, and the nation was to set up booths later on and slept in them as a remembrance during the time in their wilderness travels. You remember when they crossed the Jordan? He told them to take stones out of the middle of the Jordan River and make a memorial. In Joshua chapter 4, He tells why this was a memorial. He says in verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then He spoke to the children of Israel saying, now listen to what He says. Notice what He says. When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Remember, he said, you tell them what they were set up for. To remember this moment, they were a memorial. And even today, people have memorials, if you will. And sometimes we forget them. We have a tendency to forget the things that are dearest to us. And I'm speaking from personal experience. You may not have ever forgotten a birthday. And you may not have ever forgotten an anniversary, but I have. One time. And I'm trying to never let it happen again. But we forget things of a worldly nature that are memorials. We just had a memorial yesterday, did we not? Called Veterans Day. And we have memorials on our calendars. Our government has decided to make them red letter days for you to help you remember that memorial's coming up. We even have a memorial called Memorial Day. But God has given His people, surrounded His people with memorials. And even though we may forget the memorials today, we should never forget the Lord's Supper. Because it is a memorial. In the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, Christians look across time. We look backward to all the memorials that God has set up. We unite our hearts with all of our contemporaries and all believers who have gone on before us. I kind of liken it to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, where he talks about that great cloud of witnesses. And I firmly believe he's looking at chapter 11 with Faith's Hall of Fame, where he mentions all of those people who had great amounts of faith. And then he talks about in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, that great cloud of witnesses, those people that have gone on before us. And it may even be people in our lives that have gone on and cleared the path. But here he's given us a memorial to remember him. We remember. We remember that God has kept his promises. He's kept his covenant. He emptied himself and became a man. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7 tells us this. Paul says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. We just studied that in John 4, chapter 5 this morning. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus came to this earth. He came to this old world, and he suffered and he died to save a people that are lost in sin. You and I. And he set up a memorial for us to remember that great sacrifice that he made to save us. And it's called the Lord's Supper. Believers, remember his torn flesh. Believers, remember his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We look backward today to that point in time. But also, a second thing that we need to focus on is that the supper is designed to help us look around. Again, the breaking of bread, Christians look back. But I believe they also should look around. The Lord's Supper is a communion within the body of Christ. Within every Christian, within every believer, when they are assembled at this time to share in this memorial. Remember, God made it as a covenant. He's made it as a memorial, and he's kept every promise. Jesus said, as often as you eat or drink, you do it in remembrance of him till he returns. When we observe the Lord's Supper, when we break the bread and drink the cup, we share an expression of a common faith that everyone that does the same thing has in Christ. Through the Lord's Supper, when you partake of it, you affirm your support as you look around for everybody here that's doing the same thing. Your spiritual support of one another. in our confession that Jesus is the Christ. When Paul wrote his 1 Corinthian letter, he said in chapter 10 and verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" You see, as believers, we drink the cup and break the bread, remembering that. But we do it together as a people. It's not an individual. I mean, granted, we're doing it as individuals, but we're doing it as a collective. We do it when the church gathers together to partake of the supper. And we are remembering. We are remembering our fathers and our mothers who have remembered through the ages and did the same thing. You see, the communion goes beyond these walls also. Do you realize that? The church universal is God's people, and we all partake of the Lord's Supper, sharing that communion with them, members of the church. And we support each other in faith across national boundaries, if you will, or international boundaries, because there are people in other countries that are Christian that partake of the Lord's Supper. We're lifting them up in faith, and they are lifting up us up in faith. We're supporting one another spiritually. You see, being a Christian, it's not just a decision that a person makes between himself and the Lord. I mean, it is, but there's more involved in being a child of God. It's also a decision that you've made to be a participant in the life of the body of Christ, the other Christians that are here. It's a decision that you've made to be a participant with Jesus and His body. And it's something that cannot be separated. And finally, I believe that the Lord's Supper is a look forward. It is a witness to a promise, if you will. It is a call for us to look forward to heaven. Remember, Jesus said, "Do this until I come." The cup reminds you and I as Christians that the Lord has promised to come again. When Paul talked about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, he reminds them what Jesus said in administering or instituting the Lord's Supper. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." The promise is that He's coming. The promise is He's going to return. And the promise is that we observe this memorial until that event takes place. With everybody here. With everybody across the world. A common fellowship. A common faith. But you see, the secular world denies that time itself is going anywhere. The atheist, for example, thinks that the world can end with a bang. It could be, as the scientists are saying now, there are meteors headed our way. Granted, that could be it, but we don't have any control over it. Well, it could be a nuclear explosion that would wipe out the world because one's going to set off another and they're going to retaliate and it's going to wipe out the world as we know it. That may be, but it'll be on God's time. And you can list any other thing that man says that this is what's going to happen, but that's a worldly aspect. You see, in the eyes of the ungodly, it's all just a matter of chance. It could happen, and we're the ones that are going to cause it, they say. And they'll say that whatever happens, well, it really doesn't matter anyway, does it? But you see, a basic premise of the Lord's Supper is the message of the gospel. And it is that history is moving toward a conclusion. The gospel tells us to live faithful now. To have all things in common with our brothers and sisters now, because Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he's bringing judgment with him. And when he returns, this old world is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. And there's going to be nothing left. So when you and I take the Lord's Supper, I want you to use it as a time for reflection. Reflection on the Lord, the Lord who has risen and who has promised that he will come again. When we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a time for Christians to affirm that this world and the human race are going somewhere. We're all leading to the judgment, and we're all, if we're faithful, are leading to heaven. If we're unfaithful, or if we're not believers, if we're not Christians, if we're not followers of Christ, then the alternative is damnation. But the church, when we look forward, is acknowledging that God is in charge of his world. And it really is his world. So when you observe the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments, understand that it is an affirmation of your faith. It's a look at the past. It is a communion with Christ and you and others who share your faith. Such as, it looks around. It looks at others who are sitting here. Now, I don't mean when you are contemplating and taking the Lord's Supper that you're looking around to see who else is doing it. That's not what I'm talking about. But in your mind, know that you are sharing a common faith, a common fellowship with those of like precious faith. And therefore, it also is a look into the future. The supper is a life-affirming, hope-affirming, and community-affirming event because it focuses our attention on what has been, on what will be, and what is. In fact, it turns our minds back to the cross because that's when his body was sacrificed. You know, when the world looks at the cross, when Rome looked at the cross, they looked at the cross, the crucifixion, in a whole different light than what you and I look at it and how God looks at it. You see, the Roman crucifixion was an execution. But it was also a humiliation. It was a way of putting people to death that really humiliated people. And it made the condemned as a vulnerable person because you didn't have any control over who spat upon you while you were hanging on the cross, remember? It was public humiliation. It also was intended to be gruesome. And it's what the Roman citizenry wanted at that time. They wanted a gruesome spectacle. That's why they had the Roman Colosseum. But it was designed to be the most painful and humiliating death imaginable. Rome intended it to be a symbol of defeat. And that's how the world looks at Christ hanging on the cross. He was defeated. He lost. And the world would even tell you that God did not succeed because Christ was put to death on the cross. And they would tell you that the church and the communion that we are about to partake in was an afterthought of God. But when you look at the cross, it was victorious. It was God showing us a symbol of his victory. The Lord's Supper says that the saved have a covenant with God. Are you in that covenant with God? You see, we've talked about being in covenant with God. We've talked about faith. But if you're not a child of God, then you're not in that covenant. If you've never put Christ on in baptism, then the cross to you may just be a symbol of defeat. Oh, you may think that he was a good man like Josephus. He was a good man, come out of Nazareth, did a lot of good things. But the Jews even today don't believe he was the Messiah. They're still looking for him. So it may be that you're here this morning and you haven't put Christ on in baptism, you're not in fellowship with God, if that's the case. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, you're not in fellowship with the others that are here. If you've done that and you've gone back into the world, then you're out of fellowship as well. Think about that. If you have become a child of God and you have stumbled and fallen to where you are in sin, you have sin in your life, you may even partake of this memorial here in a moment. But you are out of fellowship with God. You are out of fellowship with Christ. You are out of fellowship with the Christians here at this place. You are out of fellowship with the Christians in the universal church, the world over. But you can make that right. You can make that right this morning. The invitation song is asking, why do you wait? If you need to respond, why are you waiting? Please don't tell me that you want to wait to see what's going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to continue to wait. You're going to continue to wait to either put Christ on in baptism. You're going to continue to wait to make correction in your life. And it's going to get to the point where your heart is going to be so hard that you'll never change. You're waiting. My sermon tonight is I want to be sure, and that's part of what we're going to talk about. And the danger of waiting. Why wait? Why wait? If you are here this morning and know that you have sin in your life and you don't have fellowship with God when that sin is in your life, why not make the change today? Right now. While we stand and while we sing.
Why do you wait, dear?